Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. So we are back in Matthew. Came back in Matthew last week. We'll be in it for a little while. And we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 12 this morning, verses 33 to 37. And the title is, The Words We Speak Matter. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. And the Word of God says this to us this morning. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. Join me in prayer, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning and as we reflect upon the text that we just read, Lord, we recognize, as James talks about, that the tongue is a difficult thing to control. We recognize the importance and the weightiness of being careful about what we say and how we say it. So, Lord, we pray that as we delve into this text, as we seek to understand the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would open our eyes and our minds. We pray that you would help us to understand it rightly. We pray that you would convict us of sin and unrighteousness. And we pray that you would make us more like your Son in every way. Father, we pray that you would give us a heart that is not satisfied or content to live with minor sins, to not want to control our tongue and the words that we speak, because we recognize that what we say matters to you. So we pray that you would be with us here this morning. Bless us by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would nourish and feed our souls. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I recently listened to an interview with Jen Hatmaker, and some of you know her name. And this interview was recorded on January 29th of this year, so just a few weeks ago. And if you don't know who she is, I'll give you a little bit of background. She is the founder and co-pastor with her husband of a church in Austin, Texas, called Austin New Church. She's a well-known speaker. She's authored about a dozen different books, best-selling books. Her most recent is a New York best-selling book, mostly geared toward women. And so she's sort of up and coming, I guess. Many are saying that she's going to be the next Beth Moore, if you will. So she's respected and admired by a lot of people and women in the Christian community. However, she recently came to the conclusion that the traditional evangelical view on homosexuality is wrong, and that those within the LGBT community should be welcomed into the church fully and wholeheartedly without requiring any change in their behavior. And she admits that in the interview that this decision was not an easy overnight decision, that it was years in the making, years of prayer, years of studying, years of wrangling, and of course, as one would expect, years of interacting with the LGBT community in Austin. However, in that interview, she says that the light bulb came on, so to speak, when she began to consider Jesus' teaching on fruit. Hence the reason I'm using this as my intro, and the fact that I'm a firm believer that if you are in a public position teaching the Word of God, then you are open to public criticism and correction. But in that interview, she says this, and I quote, "Like the fruit is going to tell you the truth. Because ultimately, however you slice it, a good tree is going to bear good fruit. And a bad tree is going to bear bad fruit. There's a clue. That's a clue that I feel like Jesus put into the hands of future believers as we were going to do our generation's work of pressing on Scripture, finding the threads of truth, and how do we interpret it and apply it to our lives at this time. And so it was the fruit that I couldn't sleep over. When I look at the fruit of the non-affirming Christian tree, meaning those that don't affirm historic evangelical truths, when I look at the fruit of the non-affirming Christian tree, the fruit was so universally bad. It was suicide. It was broken families. It was folks kicked out of their churches. It was homeless teenagers. It was self-hatred and self-harm and depression, crushing loneliness, separation from God, self-imposed. If we are being honest, the fruit of the tree is rotten." End of quote. Her point is that since the effects on the LGBT community bears out negative consequences, then the fruit must be bad. That is the fruit. The fruit is the consequences or the impact that we have on other people. And if the fruit is bad, then the tree itself must be bad. And that tree being the historic evangelical position on homosexuality. But is that what Jesus means by fruit? Here in Matthew chapter 12, also in Matthew chapter 7, which I will touch on a little bit, when Jesus talks about the fruit of the tree, does he mean the consequences of our words and actions on other people? Is that the fruit? That if what we say or what we do impacts people in a negative way, then is that negative fruit? And therefore, is the tree or the doctrinal position upon which we stand, is that a bad tree? And should therefore the doctrine be thrown out or disregarded? This is where literary context and authorial intent become extremely important when it comes to interpreting the Bible. Because once we move away from the authorial intent of Scripture, even just a little bit, that slight trajectory over time will pull us farther and further from the truth of God's Word and further from God Himself. So what is Jesus talking about here and in Matthew chapter 7 when he talks about the fruit of the tree? Well, first of all, remember that this is one continuous monologue that Jesus starts back in verse 25. Jesus is still responding. We gotta get the context here. Jesus is still responding to the words of the Pharisees who have attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the power of Satan. He is still, this is one monologue going on, and he is still responding to them and to what they had to say. And in responding to them, Jesus, in this text, okay, in verses 33 down to 37, in this text, Jesus makes 3 points in this text. And the first is this: the evidence of a tree's health is its fruit. The evidence of a tree's health is its fruit. And in verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. In an agricultural environment, Jesus is stating the obvious. Okay? He's stating this required no thought on anybody's part to Jesus' original audience. Okay? If a tree has fruit on it that looks bad, or it's rotten, or it's diseased, that tells you the tree itself, there's something wrong with it. The tree is diseased, or it's rotten, or there is something wrong with it. But if a tree is bearing good fruit, and it's healthy fruit, non-diseased fruit, then obviously the tree, therefore, must be healthy. Thus, Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater is what he's doing. Okay, he's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if this simple, obvious truth is true, which they all know it is, then what I'm about to say to you is also true. Okay, that's what it means to make an argument from the lesser to the greater. If this is true, then this must also be true. And this is not the first time that Jesus does this. He makes this similar kind of argument back in Matthew chapter 7. There, if you want to turn there and look with me in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, Jesus says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." In other words, beware of those people who come to you claiming to be teaching the word of God, false prophets, people who claim to be speaking on behalf of God, speaking the words of God, who claim to be pointing you to God, when in reality they are leading you away from the truth and they are leading you away from God. But how are we supposed to know who these people are? How are we supposed to recognize them? Notice what Jesus says in verse 16. "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit." What's important to note is that Jesus says you will recognize them by their fruit, these false prophets. Thus the tree are the prophets themselves. They are the trees, and the fruit is what they bear. Okay, so the tree is not a doctrinal position. The tree is not a teaching. The tree is the people themselves. And he says you will recognize the false teachers from the true teachers by their fruit. But what is meant by fruit? We still haven't answered that question, right? What do we mean by fruit? In Matthew chapter 12, it's clear there that the fruit is referring to the words that the Pharisees are speaking. But what is meant in Matthew chapter 7? Does it mean the same thing as in Matthew chapter 12? This is where it's important to allow the Bible to define its own terms. Okay, the Bible has to be allowed to define its own terms. When we're not sure what a word means, we don't just give it meaning that we think makes sense, or it seems rational or logical to us. And the word fruit appears in the Gospel of Matthew 15 times, far more than any other gospel. Okay? It's an important word in the Gospel of Matthew. And it first appears in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, where John the Baptist says to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Thus, bearing fruit means keeping with repentance. So when we're going to define a word, we look to the Bible to define that word for us. John says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And repentance, from the underlying Greek, simply means to turn from sin and to conform to God's standard, is what it means to repent. Turn from sin and conform to God's standards. Thus, the fruit that Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 7 is a lifestyle that is in conformity to the revealed will of God. That is how Jesus and John the Baptist are defining fruit. A lifestyle, both our words and our actions, a lifestyle that is in conformity to the revealed will of God, namely the Bible. The Word of God is the revealed will of God. Thus, Jesus says, this is how you will know the difference between true and false teachers, by whether or not their lifestyle is in conformity to the revealed will of God. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says the fruit is the words that are being spoken by people. That is, whether or not people glorify God with their words or dishonor God with their words. Whether or not their words are in conformity to the revealed will of God or out of conformity to the revealed will of God. Either way, the fruit that Jesus is speaking of is not the effects that our actions or words have on other people. That's not the fruit. The fruit is whether or not our lives, both our behavior and our words, are in conformity to the Word of God. So Matthew 7 has to do with behavior, and Matthew chapter 12 has to do with words that we speak. So going back to Matthew chapter 12 now, and to my second point this morning, is this: how a person speaks is the evidence of what is in their heart. How a person speaks is the evidence of what is in their heart. Look at verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" This is Jesus' way of saying the fact that you're not able to say something good about the works that the Holy Spirit is doing makes sense because you're evil. How can anyone expect you to speak good when you are evil? For, he says, so here's the reason, okay, he's offering an explanation. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. We're still talking about speaking here in context. Jesus is talking about the words that you talk. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So Jesus says, look, the way a person talks, the language that they use, the way that they speak is an indicator of what is inside their heart. The Bible has much to say about this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, for example, there the Apostle Paul says this: "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Thus, we should strive to to say only that which builds up and edifies people. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. But only what builds up and edifies. Imagine a world of people like that. Imagine a church of people like that, who whenever they spoke, all they did was encourage and edify and build up. Right? Because we've all met those people that are like negative nannies, right? You know the people I'm talking about. The ones you walk into church, you know, and you see them walk around the corner, and you just want to hide. Like, oh my gosh, I don't want to talk to that person. Because every time I talk to that person, the only good thing they have to say is, hi. And then it's all downhill after that. You know, right? You know the people I'm talking about. You have a conversation with them, and every time you walk away, you feel like you just got a shower. I just feel dirty. I know that in my life, it's been a point of prayer that I always want to be that person that other people look forward to having a conversation with. And I hope that'll be your prayer as well. That we would be people that others look forward to seeing and talking to, because they know that what they're going to hear from us are words of encouragement, words that are seasoned with grace, words that will build up and edify and uplift them. And then, just 7 verses later in Ephesians, Paul says it again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Are you getting the point? It's important to God what we say, that our words encourage and edify and build up, and that they are seasoned with grace. Words matter. And too often time, Christians tend to not think that. We tend to be very flippant with our words. Oh, I was just kidding. It was just a joke. Don't be so serious. All the while, in our joking and kiddiness, we leave a trail of hurt feelings behind us. A trail of people who want to avoid us in the future. Words matter to God. So much so, looking at our third point, people will be vindicated or condemned by their own words. People will be vindicated or condemned by their own words. Look at verses 36 and 37. I'm going to warn you, if you didn't bring your steel-toed boots today, you're in trouble. Because this is one of those ouch verses. Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Did you catch that? Every careless word. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The word justify. I know that when we hear that word, we tend to think of the doctrine of justification, which means to be declared righteous in the eyes of God. But the basic meaning of the Greek word justify, dikaiō, it means to justify in the sense of to declare to be in the right, or to vindicate, to show that you are in the right. Not necessarily before God, although it can and often is used in that way, but the basic wording is just to be shown to be in the right, to be vindicated, if you will. So this is not Jesus, I want to be clear, Jesus is not talking about justification before God. Okay, the Bible talks about two types of justification. There is a vertical justification and there is a horizontal justification. And the vertical justification before God is based on faith alone, in Christ alone, and the imputed righteousness of Christ that comes to us by faith. And the Bible is very clear on that. That is a major theme in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians. So what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is talking about that there is a vindication of our faith before the world at the day of judgment. At the day of judgment, our faith will be vindicated by our words and by our actions, or we will be condemned, not vindicated by our words and by our actions. This is the point of the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, for example. Let me just remind you of what that parable is about. There in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says that there's going to come a day when Jesus returns that he will separate all of the peoples of the world as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And he will put the sheep on his right and he will put the goats on his left. And he will say to the sheep, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me." And the sheep will say to him, "Lord, when did we do these things? When? And he'll say, "For as much as you've done it to the least of my brethren," which is a reference to the church, "then you've done it unto me. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." But then he'll say to the goats, the unbelievers of the world, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. Thirsty, you gave me no drink. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you wouldn't visit me." And they'll say, "Lord, when did we not do these things?" And he'll say, "For as much as you have not done it to the least of my brethren, you have not done it unto me. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." The big question about the story or the parable of the sheep and the goats is, what's the point of all of this? What is the point of this courtroom scene at the day of judgment? Why is Jesus going to do this? Why don't people just go, when Christ returns, why not just go straight from the grave, resurrected to the new earth, unbelievers resurrected to eternal damnation? It's all said and done. What's the point of this courtroom scene at the day of judgment? Because when we die, we don't suddenly become like God and we're all knowing. Okay? We still can't, just like today, we can't see into another person's heart to see if they have genuine faith or not. We can't see someone's faith. All we can see is the evidence of that faith or the lack thereof. So at the day of judgment, you know, it's been said that when we get to heaven, we're going to be, a lot of people are going to be surprised by who we see there and by who we don't see there. When we're standing at the day of judgment, there are going to be unbelievers standing with the goats who are going to be looking across at the sheep and saying, "Why is he over there? Why is that person over there with the people of God when he's not any better than I am? I lived across the street from that guy. He was my neighbor. He didn't seem any different than me." To which the great judge of all the universe will say, "Let's look at the evidence. Let the evidence speak for itself. I was hungry and they fed me, but you didn't. I was thirsty, they gave me drink, but you didn't. I was sick and in prison, they visited me, but you didn't. By their works and by their words, their faith will be vindicated before the world. And in that way, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3, God remains just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. No one will be able to point a finger at God and say, unjust, because the evidence will be laid out for all to see. Those who sought to live their lives for the glory of God, those who sought to live their lives in obedience to the word of God, those who sought to honor God with their words will have their faith vindicated at the day of judgment. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 12. Listen to his words again. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, that is, vindicated before the world, or by your words you will be condemned. Thus, how we live and how we talk, how we treat the body of Christ, how we speak to other members of the body of Christ, in the grand scheme of it all, matters. How we treat people and what we say to people has eternal ramifications. It matters. But now I want to be clear about something, because as Christians we can easily get confused. I want to go back and be very clear about something, and that is this: salvation and justification before God is by faith alone, in Christ alone. What we do, how we live, and what we say adds nothing to our salvation. Nothing. It does not get us into heaven one bit. It does not help us to be in right standing before God at all. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And I want to make sure that you hear that and know that. But what Jesus is telling us in Matthew chapter 12 is that faith alone, in Christ alone, is never alone. Genuine faith in Christ is always accompanied by a life that has a desire to live for the glory of God, to honor God, to please God with our life and with our words, and to live our lives in conformity to the Word of God, to bear fruit in our lives in keeping with repentance. So I hope and I pray that our greatest desire will be to live for the glory and the honor of Christ. And that's what it's done for. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So yes, we ought to want to live a life in obedience to the Word of God, not because we think it gets us into heaven, but because we want to glorify God and honor Him for all that He's done for us. And so that at the day of judgment, Jesus will say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into your rest. And the world will see that you are a child of God because This is the amazing thing. Because of the works that were wrought in your life, the fruit that was born out in your life, that in the end was brought by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God who enables you to do those works, to produce that fruit, so that ultimately God gets all the glory for the fruit that is born out in our lives. But know that in the end, we've got to pay attention to what Jesus says. Words matter. Not just here, but at the day of judgment, the words that we speak to other people and to each other matter. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for your word that guides us and instructs us, that is trustworthy and is able to interpret itself, Lord God. And we pray that you would enable us to always cling closely to your word. And that as we struggle with the truth of your word and things that may be difficult to understand, that we would seek to allow the Bible to interpret itself, to explain itself, and to define its own terms. That we may always hold closely to the word of God. Father, we pray in light of the teachings of Christ that you would help us to control our tongues. Lord, help us to be people who always, not just sometimes, not just most of the times, and Lord, I pray for myself in this regard. Lord, help us to be people who always speak words that are seasoned with grace. Words that encourage and edify and build up and uplift, so that someday when we stand before your throne, we might all hear the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Father, we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.